Amen. I sing that song, and brings back memories of when we were in Lithuania, and them singing that in Lithuanian. And you experience the presence of the Lord when you can't even understand what they're saying, but you know what's happening. Yeah. Serve a mighty God, and there's things about him that are truly mysterious. And that's what makes him an awesome God to serve, because it just brings a reality, the smallness or the finiteness, the weakness that we have as individuals, and the great love that he has for us, that we can't figure him out unless he reveals himself to us. But he's always faithful to reveal himself and to do it in such a way that we can put it into words. You know, I think that's part of the important part of the understanding of the Spirit, that he brings us, he guides us to understanding, and that we can then put that into words. And so even in the presence of the Lithuanian church there and singing praises before God, it can be put into words, where you see the love that they have for each other and even for their countrymen who don't know Jesus Christ and may even be upon their hearts because their hearts were hurting for the lostness of their country, that they can communicate that and then can articulate the gospel to them. And you have a great appreciation for the God who we serve and the faithfulness that he has had through all generations, as Psalms tells us. And even as we open the book of James back up and we're going into chapter 5 and verse 12, it's a tremendous part of that, part of the story that James is putting before us here, that we have a tremendously faithful God who is true to his promises and reveals himself as this God of goodness. And when we find ourselves in his presence, that what we experience is the goodness of God and that faithfulness that he has. And it puts the challenge upon us then to be people of that character as well, to have that kind of internal integrity about us, that when people are in our presence, what they experience is the goodness of God who is in us. And although that may scare us at times, we are called to do that, and we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can be that influence in the culture that is around us. Look into verse 12 of chapter 5 tells us that believers that have this whole faith that James has been challenging us to have know the integrity of God's character. I think that's a very pivotal point of striving to have this whole faith, is we know the integrity of God's character and the goodness that it contains, and we want to be that light, to have that integrity ourselves, and so we endeavor to mold our character into the same form that God has given to us. And thankfully, we have the person of Jesus Christ, this very concrete and real image of a man living here on earth, to not only be the mold of that form, but to be the full expression of what it means to be a man of God, truly in that sense, as he was God here on earth, and to reveal that character to those who are around us, even as Jesus was sent to do to us. So in honor of reading God's word, if you would stand to your feet, and we will read this one verse here in chapter 5 and verse 12 of James. James writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Lord, we thank you for this profound truth given to us so succinctly here. Even as James is hearkening back to the words of Jesus Christ himself, we have this tall order given to us to be people of integrity, people of faithfulness that follow through on our word and our promise, not because it does anything great for us, Lord, but it reveals the great God who is in us and working through us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First thing that we see here that James is challenging us with, or giving to us here, is that this whole faith knows active integrity because it sees God's character in action, right? The challenge to let your yes be yes and your no is to be a person of integrity, and a person of integrity is only known because they are active. Your integrity is seen in your actions, and it reveals the internal character that you have. And the picture that's being given here is of taking an oath, of swearing, of being a trustworthy person to the point that you don't even need to take an oath or to swear or to promise. Maybe it would help us to understand this a little bit better, because as you speak those words, the person that is hearing it knows that your trustworthiness and your faithfulness will bring you from the point of speaking, of speech, it'll bring it completely into reality as you act and follow through on your words. This is the picture that we have of Jesus. Even as he has made this oath to come and to give his life on the cross so that he could bear the punishment of our sins, that he followed through, even through tremendous pain and agony and circumstances that would overwhelm each and every one of us. Even as Jesus came as this picture of God the Father who made a promise to Adam and to Eve that he would undo sin in the world, and as time passed and people wondered if God would ever follow through on his promise, then came in the fullness of time, as Galatians tells us, the person of Jesus Christ to continue this promise that God has made and to bring it fully into reality. And so this is the charge that's given to us, that we should not make an oath, but we should be people of internal integrity. It tells us here we are not to swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. We go back even into Matthew, and Jesus says, do not swear by God's name, going back into Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. That our actions are consistent with God's character and his name, and so we do not take his name lightly or speak it in vain. Leviticus 19:12 tells us, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God's promises are the basis for our faith, and his promises are based in his character as he is the Lord, and therefore he is completely trustworthy, and his promises will be complete. God's promises are the basis for our faith and hope, and our hope is secured by knowing that God is who he says he is. He is thoroughly trustworthy and faithful. We have this phrase that has become popular in our culture today, and it's what we use to just sort of say, look, life has given you this maybe dish of stuff that's not great, and you just kind of have to pick up and move on. And we say, look, it is what it is. Just kind of manage the circumstance and move on. But the biblical perspective of that is that God is who he is. And therefore, he is completely faithful and trustworthy. So even though our circumstances may lead us to say, look, it is what it is, we can say, no, God is who he is, and he is consistently faithful. And so therefore, my circumstances will not dictate my spirit. But with joy and with perseverance, I will push through circumstances, and God will reveal himself to me. We go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, and we find the basis for this statement as Moses is being sent out. And he says, look, by what authority and what power am I taking with me? And he says, you are taking the name of the Lord with you. You are carrying the character and the nature of God. And he says to God, Moses says to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, well, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God's response to them is, to Moses is, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. When Jesus Christ comes and he's speaking to the Pharisees, they say, by what authority are you speaking? And he said that before Abraham was, I am. That the power that Jesus Christ has to set free from sin is the power that Moses carried to set the Israelites free from the bondage of Egypt. And the promises that God has made to us are as real as they were to Moses and to the children of Israel. And as we say, well, is God going to follow through? And why would my character need to be molded to God's character? Because there is none more faithful than God. There is none more true to his promises than God. And as he desires to have our character reflect his, he desires for our promises to be even as sure as we make them to one another. We have faith in God's promises because He is truly faithful. What does this look like for us? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 18 reveals to us that Jesus was sent so we can know the character of God in a very real and a very tangible sense. John writes that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Who is the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father? Jesus Christ. Why did He come? Because we are so separated from the greatness of God that we will miss Him if it's not right in front of us. And so when Jesus Christ has come, He says, this is the way you live your life in accordance to the promises of God. And you think about all the cruelties that Jesus had to deal with, even when people doubted His power, even when the Pharisees scorned Him and mocked Him and sought to take His life away from Him. Even the physical beatings, the bleeding, the pain, the torn flesh. As I think through all those things, there's one event in Jesus' life that affects me more than any other. And to say, how true would God be to His promises so much that His character will not let Him to veer away from the goodness that is in His heart and the love He has for humanity. It's when He's sitting there in the Sanhedrin and they spit in His face. That the God of the universe would take such abuse from ungrateful creation, that He would allow them to humiliate Him in that way so that He could then bring glory to them. How faithful can He be to His promises that even that would not steer Him away from what He came to do? God will do what He says that He will do because it is in His own character, in His own nature, that He has made the promise to Himself. The writer of Hebrews tells us that He swore by the order of Melchizedek because there is none higher. The name of God Himself is where He finds the root of His promises. And so where do we make our oath before others is in the name of God that has come into us. And so we don't swear to man and say, I swear to you, I will do this thing. We simply say, yes, I will do it, I will be there, and then we follow through. And when we are a person of integrity, we reveal God's character to the world, sadly enough, because it happens to be a little bit different than what people are used to. And yet through this simple action, God has revealed Himself to the world. A whole faith lives active integrity because it grows God's character internally. When we make it our promise that we will make our yes be yes and our no be no, it puts a lot of pressure on us to follow through with that. It may even highlight to us where our own shortfalls are that we don't want to maybe follow through with something. Or maybe we struggle with one thing or another, and God grows us in those areas as we make that promise to Him that we will be faithful to what He has taught us. James here in chapter 5, verse 12, is really preaching what Jesus has already preached in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37. Jesus, in fact, says, make no oath, and kind of leaves it at that. You don't make oaths to other people because your promises are to God, that you're promise for your character to be like His is a promise that you have made to God, that I will follow through on what I've done. And because there is no higher name by which you can make a promise, then your motivation to the world is not to even to honor other people before God, but to honor God before other people. And as we honor God, we honor other people. We have no need for an oath because we are thoroughly trustworthy and we are always faithful. To others here on earth, we are this Christ-like example of integrity. We are, in fact, John chapter 1 in verse 18, to the world that is around us. That Jesus has come, as Ephesians tells us, and He actually dwells richly within our hearts. And He has left to us the Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding and to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we can have the character and the integrity even in Christ-like ways so that the world will see Him through us. Because what did John 1:18 say? That no one has seen God at any time except for the disciples that Jesus has sent out into the world. So why are we people of integrity? Why does it matter that our yes is yes and that our no is no? Because if it's not, then people are distanced from this character of God through us, given to us by Jesus Christ. Now you think about, well, like, what's the issue with the oath, and why would an oath ever really be needed to begin with? Well, an oath is needed because we need to ensure promises to all parties that might be involved in a transaction. It's the lack of trust that we have in each other or in humanity that would bring us to a point of say, well, here's a contract and I need you to sign a contract. That's the oath that we make nowadays, right? You sign this contract that says you will follow through on said items that are written out on this contract. Well, as a Christian individual that's reflecting the integrity of Christ, there should never be any need for that contract. Because not only are those items that are lined out there going to be taken care of and followed through on, but you go back into the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? If, you know, someone needs clothing, don't just give them your coat, give them your tunic too. They say, hey, will you walk 1 mile with me? You walk 2 miles. That we don't just do the things that we said that we will do, but we actually do more and beyond that. Because this is what honors the person of God in us. This image of Christ that is growing within us. This is what brings honor to that name under which we walk in this world, the banner of Jesus Christ. That when we say we are Christians, I-A-N, little Christ, that we are honoring that name that we carry with us. Simply put, we just do the right thing. The Spirit speaks to us and says, you know what the right thing is. If you're in the Word, the Spirit will convict you and will guide you into that righteousness. And then you just simply do that very thing. We go back into Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and we see some points here that Jesus is bringing out about being a person of integrity. And I believe this is where James is saying so that you do not fall under judgment. That we are this person of integrity because judgment is coming, right? And it tells us that that we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by this character that is in Jesus Christ. So James is concerned with our internal consistency and wholeness, this image of God that is in us, where our words and our actions, our faith and our works flow easily from us because they come from the person of who we are and not by a list of do's and don'ts. The first thing about this person of integrity that Matthew reveals to us, or really this is the words of Jesus Christ, is that a person of integrity has a very definite commitment. When we make that commitment, it's yes, and it's nothing other than yes. It's very definite, and it's clear. It's very communicable to others. They know exactly what it will be, and it is consistent with the truth of God. We don't commit ourselves to something that's going to violate the truth of God. And because of that, we can easily follow through on the commitment that we have made. Our character is consistent with the truth of Scripture. In James, he says that we don't have any duplicity, that there's no double-mindedness within us, but we are wholly fixed on the Scripture, and because of this, we have a very definite model and mold for our life. That we can make a commitment because it is consistent with the truths that God has given to us in His Word. We see this in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, and it repeats it again in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. That the Word that works within us, that is planted within us, then grows and produces fruit without of us. That what is inside is completely consistent with that which is coming out of us. We can make a definite commitment because we are pure in character. Secondly, making no oath and letting our yes be yes and our no be no means that we have a distinguishing reliability. I know you've had these experiences where you're like, hey, I need someone to help me with this thing, and maybe even it's not fun, like moving furniture or something like that. It's like, I need to get some help. And right away you begin to think about who you can ask or call for help. The person who will tell you that they'll be there and then may never show up is probably not at the top of your list. Because then you're stuck moving that refrigerator by yourself, which means you're not moving it at all. And who do you first go to? I know this guy, that if I call him, that he's going to be there. It's a distinguishing reliability. That you know that person's character is their actions are consistent with their words. And if they say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it, it's because they cannot be there. And if they really could be there, that they would be there. And when they say that they'll be there, they will be there probably even a little bit early. Because being reliable is being consistent with the truth as well. Because the oath that we make is to honor God, and even as we seek to honor God, we seek to honor others who are around us. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 13 remind us of this fact. You look into chapter 2, verse 12, and it says that we are to keep in mind that we are going to be judged at the end of time by the law of liberty, that which frees, the law that Jesus Christ has come to put into action. Remember, Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. So that this law that has been written in the Old Testament is going to be seen through the disciples who follow Christ. And so we are to keep in mind that our actions are to be completely consistent with the way in which God has revealed his character, even through the law. Who we are authenticates what we do. We should be known as people of chronic reliability. The third thing that we see here is that we have a dependent agenda when we say that our yes is yes and our no is no. That our agenda is consistent with the truth, and we realize that God's plan is where our trust falls. That we trust God wholly with everything that we have, and our agenda, God, is whatever you want to do in my life. And I'm completely dependent on what you are seeking to do in my life. James 4, 13 to 17 reminds us of this. It says, well, what are your plans going to be for today? So well, if the Lord desires for us to do this, this is the thing that we will do. And we'll have our mind fixed on what God desires, and then we will go do that thing. And we are completely dependent on him. If you remember, we talked about Proverbs 16:9 that says that we make our plans, but God directs our steps. That we are constantly in that mid-course correction as we are walking through life, seeking to do what God has called us to do in the moment, even if it means it disrupts our schedule for the day. We seek God's plan in our lives, and we trust his wisdom in all circumstances. James' call to persevere is this very fact, that we don't know what's going on in these difficult circumstances, but we do know God's character and that he is always faithful and that he loves us and that he will follow through. So even as the storm is rocking the boat, we hang on and we say God is in the midst of the storm and that his goodness will be revealed to us even at the right time. And that it is because his character is consistent that we seek to consistently follow him. That we want to honor him in the way that he has even honored us, by being faithful to his promises. We serve a great God of glory who seeks to glorify us. That statement all by itself, I struggle with it. Because why would we ever even really need to be glorified? Why would God desire to glorify us as individuals who are in great need of salvation? I think the answer to that is simple, and I think that's why it's on James' heart as he's writing his letter. It's because God loves us, and he created us, and he desires for us to experience his glory. And when we experience his glory, we fall in the presence of the Lord, even as we sang this morning, in all of who he is. There's no greater gift that we can give to him than just to be in awe of the presence of the Almighty Lord. How do we do that? When we trust him with our very own lives. When we say that your character will be mine, even in circumstances that may be difficult, because my promise to you is as sure as your promise to me. And even at times where my faithfulness may be weak, that I know I have the Spirit to strengthen me, to carry through on the promises that I have made. James chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us this begins within us in our character. And it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The very salvation that we have is the action of God in our lives. And he did it for a purpose, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That God has begun his good work in me, so that through me he can begin his good work in others. And what tremendous glory and honor we receive for God to use us to affect the lives of those who are around us. So we remember the character that's been described to us in James 3, verses 17 and 18, this list of actions that resemble the trustworthy character of a believer here in James. And it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, right, not divided, but wholly fixed on God, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Speaking with Mark Custolo from the SBC of Virginia, and part of our conversation that was, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken and is present, the effect of it always is that peace overwhelms the people who hear it. Even if they don't accept the gospel for themselves, the effect is always that the nature and the character of the person who hears it is overwhelmed by the peace of Jesus Christ. As we seek to be people of peace in this world, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That our yes is yes and our no is no, because the peace of Jesus Christ is the goal that we have for others' lives, that they will know what this means, and how are they going to know if we never show them? And our character is the way in which that we do that. And so our yes is yes, and our no is no. And even as our faith is fixed on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that we are the example, maybe just a pebble, of that solid rock to those who we come in contact with. As we struggle, maybe, sometimes, with our own consistency, our own faithfulness, our own integrity, we are reminded that He has given to us the Spirit so that through Him He can work in us and through us. And so we go to the Lord in prayer during this time of response, calling upon the name of the Holy Spirit. Join with me in prayer. Almighty God, You have blessed us tremendously and richly by simply giving us Your word. And if all it was just guidelines for us to live here on this earth, we would experience the blessing of being in the presence of a great God. And yet You have taken it the extra mile, Lord, by saying that You care for our lives here and now, but You love us so much, You want to give us eternal life, that You want to instill in us Your Spirit so that we can understand even beyond the things of this world and see into eternity, to know what's at stake, Lord. We understand that we as human beings struggle, even in our own lives here on earth, Lord. And so we pray for Your Spirit to overwhelm us in great ways, to overcome those weaknesses that are within us, the doubt that is in our mind, and our bend towards inconsistency and unfaithfulness, because it is Your desire to see us as consistent and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So we pray for Your Spirit to be strong within the lives of those who are here this morning, Lord, and are casting their hearts at the foot of the cross, that through Your Spirit You are remaking the character of those who call themselves Christians into the character of Jesus Christ. May the step in which we take to do that is to make our yes, yes, and our no, no. To understand that the character of God is that which carries us through life and which strengthens us and brings us tremendous blessing as we live out the character that You have placed within us. We pray during our time of response that we would ask for forgiveness of times where we've tried to wrestle control of things ourselves, Lord, that we would open our hands up and let go of those things and allow You to be able to overtake them, and for Your Spirit to be strong within us to convict us, but also to encourage us, Lord. Pray that as we move through this week that You would bring people in our path and let Your Spirit speak to us so that we know that it's a divine appointment, that we can speak about the person of Jesus who has made us categorically different people. Thank You, Lord, for the work that only You can do in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.